dear friends of Jesus Christ, Peter has introduced himself as an apostle. That's how he began. I, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then, you remember this from last week, he defines or identifies those who received the letter as the elect and the exiles. And then he says this status, or standing with God and the culture at large, is not an accident, but it is by divine design. For all of this, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, in order that we might obey Christ and enjoy his forgiveness. Then, after this salutation, Peter begins with a doxology. And there's a surprise there when you recall that these folks in the mid-60s, under the reign of Nero, were having a difficult time, sometimes an almost unbearably difficult time. And yet Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The language is the language of worship. It's the language of confession. This is not mere doctrine. This is confession. And sometimes, in the midst of difficulties, sometimes you've experienced this, I think, if you've been to funerals, the doxology, the confession, becomes not only adoration, but a time of defiance. In the midst of it all, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the confession is remarkable in many ways, this blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's remarkable because of the way in which Peter defines or describes God. I mean, in the Old Testament, God would be described as the Creator God, or as the God who freed the people of Israel from bondage and brought them to the promised land. This week I Googled to see how Muslims, for instance, describe their God, and he is described as both creator, Allah is creator, and he is the bringer of light. And these are all defining characteristics of the God whom we worship. But as a gospel people, we say, if you want to define God, define him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord, as the Son of the Father, is able to describe for us the heart of God. He is able to speak with authority, because he comes from the bosom of the Father, to speak to us of God. And it is through the Son that the Father has rescued us from despair and brought us in an open place, a place of hope, a place of joy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that Peter would say Lord, would describe Jesus as Lord. I mean, those are words in the Greco-Roman world that suggested a divine royal rescuer. It was a title that Caesar took to himself. And now this small group of Christians scattered to the four winds in what is today Turkey, they will call no Caesar Lord. They will call Jesus, the one from Nazareth, Lord. These are fighting words. These are the kinds of words that put you on the margins of society. They make you aliens and strangers. Blessed be the God, that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we praise Him, the reason we speak well of God, of this God, is because He has given us, by His great mercy, a new birth into a living hope. By His great mercy. The source, the fountainhead, the motive behind all that God does for us, I think, is mercy. It is such a lovely word, mercy. In the Old Testament, mercy is used to describe God when He is attentive to the cries of His people. Mercy. It suggests what? Patience, kindness, rescue. Mercy is descriptive of the God who comes close to those who are in trouble. Mercy. Our salvation is due to mercy. Not because your behavior has been so good or because your thinking is so reformed. It is mercy. Altogether mercy. And sometimes when we wonder about the destiny of someone, I always say to people, I say to my own soul, rely on His mercy. God is merciful. It would be sheer arrogance to think that we would be more merciful than God or more just than God. Mercy. And it's a mercy that is abundant, a great mercy. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians talks not about a great mercy. He talks about the fact that God is rich in mercy. Just like some countries are rich in natural resources, or some churches are rich in talent, God is rich in mercy. Mercy. I've used this before because it's my all-time favorite example on mercy. It's from Carol Shields' novel, The Stonecutter's Diary. And the main character in that story is in his backyard, and he has a heart attack, and he falls to the ground, and he's lying on his back, and he's looking at the sky, and his life rushes past him. And he feels this deep sadness that he's been a failure, that it's all been a mistake. And as he's going over his life, he tries to remember the name of his first wife, with whom he had such a sweet relationship. But it was a relationship all too brief because she died in giving birth to their first child. And he can't think of her name. And so he goes through the alphabet: A, Amy, Abby, B, Betty, on and on. And as he's lying there and death steals its way into him, at the very end, he remembers her name. Her name is Mercy. And his last words are, "Oh, mercy, cover me. Oh, mercy, cover me." The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is rich in mercy. In His great mercy. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth. The gift is a new birth. The manifestations of this new birth are a living hope and the inheritance. So the gift is the new birth, and the new birth are manifested in a living hope and an inheritance that does not fade. This new birth, I mean, it's the sort of thing that Jesus, of course, talked to Nicodemus about, and it left Nicodemus baffled. And I think we need to think about this business of being born again. You know, I always thought coming out of the womb a second time, but that's not good enough. That's not radical enough. In the old, if you were to go to the King James Version, it would be begotten again. It's being reconceived. I mean, it is, from the beginning, a new start. Now what does it mean that we have been begotten again? Some commentators say it means our nature has been qualitatively changed. And I thought, well, maybe, but I don't quite know what that means. And then I thought, perhaps one way to get a hold of what it means to have been begotten again, to have been begotten from above, think of what I think is so dominant in the scriptures, that our nature is defined by our relationships. Who I am is defined by whose I am. So you are the daughter of, or the son of. You're a member of this tribe, or you're a citizen of this country. And it's these relationships and the commitments that you have in those relationships that define who you are. And that's not just ancient Jerusalem. It is today the same thing. If you want to know who I am, check out the relationships that I am in and the commitments that I have and that they have towards me. That's who we are. We are those. And now to have been begotten again means that we have been relocated into a whole new family. I have a father, the very same father whom my Savior Jesus Christ has. Your God, your father, my father. It's that we are citizens of a new kingdom. You know, here again, I think that we underestimate what a profound change ought to be characterizing us, that we are begotten again. You know, sometimes people talk about born-again Christians. That's just being redundant. You're saying the same thing. Because being born again isn't just a little extra, some additional behavior, some additional piety. No, if you're born again, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're born again. You are now a child who called the God of heaven and earth, my Father, right along with your elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's who you and I are. We've been adopted. It's a whole new life. So we have been given this new birth, and it's into a living hope. The result of having been brought into this new family is a living hope. Now let me say something about that. This hope, you know, we talk about hope. You know, we hope that things will go well today. It may not, but we hope it will. We hope that the week's weather will be good, but it might not. Hope. So, sometimes we think of hope primarily as a subjective attitude. You know, keeping hope alive means keep positive and never give up. Be full of hope. You know, the bottle is half full. But in the scriptures, hope is not primarily focused on the subjective feeling. Hope is primarily focused on the object. And so in Scripture, hope, godly hope, is a hope that is fixed on the sure confidence that God through Christ will triumph over evil. Hope. Peter in verse 13 has a wonderful, I think, statement where he says, set your hope on grace. Set your hope on grace, on God's grace, revealed in Christ. You know, and this is from Mars Hill and Rob Bell, but there's this bumper sticker that's, you see, love wins. That's the hope. Although it's not just love in the abstract or as an emotion. It's the love that is embodied in Jesus. It's the love that's embodied in Jesus Christ that gives us hope. We set our hope on grace. We set our hope on God's triumph over all that is wicked and sad and evil. A living hope. A living hope. And Peter says this hope is sustained by, is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of it. Through that resurrection, we have hope. It is only the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us hope that we will not rot and simply be recycled. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us hope, a living hope, that triumphs, that evil will not triumph. You know, it is just an amazing thing how small a view the world has, or even the church has, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, I didn't test it this past during Holy Week, you know, Good Friday, Saturday, and Easter Sunday. But if you were to be watching or listening to NPR, you know, the Diane Rehm Show, Fresh Air, Science Friday, there'd be no mention of Christ dying or of his being in the grave or rising from the dead. It is simply a non-event. And yet, when you and I think hard about it, we say if there's one event to which you can compare that resurrection, it's the Big Bang. Because just as the Big Bang at the beginning of time began and gave birth to time and dimension, space, allowing all things to exist, you and I included, so the resurrection is the Big Bang of the new creation. And you and I, we have been born and brought into, carried into that new creation. As I was reflecting on this whole business of being, of crossing over to safety. When you're born again, you're crossed over. Have any of you read this novel by Wallace Stegner, Crossing to Safety? Stegner was a, well, he died in 1993, but he was a great writer. He wrote a book, Angle of Repose, which won the Pulitzer Prize, but his last novel was this one, Crossing to Safety. And if you were to take that book, in the beginning, on the title page, he has a poem by Robert Frost called I Could Give All to Time. I Could Give All to Time. And you know, I'm not very good at reading poetry, and if I did read it, you wouldn't understand. I mean, I wouldn't, it's hard to get. But anyway, what Frost says, I think, in that poem, which then becomes the theme of Wallace Stegner's book, is that he could have given all to time, except somehow he snuck past the customs who were sleeping, and I have crossed to safety. And the things I crossed to safety with, I will keep. And the things that I think Robert Frost, or at least Wallace Stegner, thinks he snuck past customs officials with are memories and friendships and loves. And in the book, Stegner celebrates friendships, loves, long memories. But there's really no crossing to safety. Because Wallace Stegner, near the end of the book, has this incredible image where it's late, it's in the evening, he's in his backyard, and in the moonlight, he noticed a ripple on his swimming pool. And he sees what must be a mouse. Fell into the pool, can't get out. So he goes to get a net, and by the time he gets back with the net, everything is still. He fishes the mouse out of the water, and then here's what happens. I pick up the net and carry it, this little, to the low back wall and turn it upside down on the other side. In the flashlight beam, the mouse is so tiny, I can hardly see him. There at the edge of a grass clump, a tuft of fur, a recently living little chunk of complicated proteins now ready for recycling. Then, miracle, the fur stirs, finds itself on dry ground. In a scurry of legs, it disappears among the grass and weeds. And then here's the comment. Survival, it's called. Often, it is accidental. Sometimes, it is engineered by creatures or forces that we have no conception of. And always, it's temporary. Always, it is. There is no crossing to safety, and what Peter is here celebrating, and what we as a Christian body embrace, is that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His rich and great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have crossed over to safety. There is a safety zone. There is. Death, the devil, and sin cannot touch us there in this new creation. And so the very next thing that Peter speaks of, when he speaks of what we have been given in this new birth, is this inheritance. He says it is an inheritance that is imperishable, that is untouched by death, undefiled, that is unstained by evil, and unfading, that is undiminished by time. It is an inheritance. What an appropriate word to use when you think of you and I having been given a status within the family of God. We have been translated. We have been transported. A relocation program has taken place. We are now part of the Father. And we are now heirs to a great inheritance. All that is God is ours. All that is Christ is ours. And it cannot be touched by the ravishes that ravish things on earth in this old creation. You know, when Peter says it is kept in heaven for you, now that has always bothered me a bit. It always seemed to me to suggest that, well, it wasn't ours until we died and we went to heaven. But that's not what heaven means primarily. Not first of all, as a place where you go when you die. Heaven is the place where God is. And as Christians, heaven is near. We don't have to wait till we die to enjoy the inheritance, to enjoy the mercy, to enjoy the Spirit's strength. I mean, we celebrate it sacramentally every time we gather around the table. Heaven and earth come together when we do that. We are saying to ourselves and to our children and to the world, here is where heaven and earth have come together again. This is a sign of the new creation where God is at the center of things and where all things are safe. They're safe. I mean, it's just incredible what Peter says here in these few verses. It just boggles the mind. I mean, here's this guy, 30 years after Christ, written, and he speaks of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then here's where I'm going to finish. Who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. We are being protected in the meanwhile while we await the great unveiling of the new creation. The great unveiling of this new creation. We are being protected, shielded. What a wonderful image. Think about it this way. Suppose you're told you're on a trip and you're told that where you're going is a land full of milk and honey. Beautiful place. Beautiful place. And you can't wait to get there, but you still have to have a ways to go. And what you want to know is the ship you're on or the plane you're in, is it seaworthy? Is it well made? Will we make the journey? And now Peter says, oh, but don't worry, you who are going through your fiery furnaces, who are being tested by the fire, you are being protected by the power of God, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. So you are safe. And if you fall, listen, if you fall on deck. You do not fall back into the deeps of the ocean. You are safe. So that life is no longer a tragedy, but ultimately, in spite of everything, an adventure. Because in the end, all will be well. You are safe. Right? You who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. Just one more way of describing this new birth salvation. To be revealed at the last time. And so that's why we sing here. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We have been born again into a living hope. We are citizens of a new country. We are the children of the Heavenly Father. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.